Today it is our privilege to enter some great New Testament space. Letters. The New Testament is made up of a collection of writings. It begins with four stories about the life and ministry of Jesus. Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's followed by this historical record, the book of Acts. Pastor Brian shared it a week ago. We called it the actions of the Holy Spirit. It was manifest through the workings of the apostles. Then comes 13 letters, all authored by a man named Paul. Nine of them were to individual churches in cities or in regions. Four of those letters were personal letters to individuals who were either facing challenge or crisis or opportunity. Following those letters, there are other letters by other authors. There's Peter and James and John and others. And finally, the New Testament concludes with this graphic illustration of future and prophecy revelation. For several weeks, we're going to spend our teaching time among a rich collection of letters written by Paul. They're letters that assist us in knowing how Christians ought to think and behave, how we comprehend this position of salvation, how we handle the challenges and face obstacles. It's guidance for the church, how we live in this wonderful mission that Jesus has said, go into all the world, or as we kind of call it around here, everyday missionary moments. It's been an amazing year at ACC. Because it's all answering the question, how do we live life with God? How do we intertwine our story in God's story? And the most vivid part of that is to let the Word of God be your constant stimulus. So much so that we want a great challenge across the church family about reading the Word of God. It's been that way since January. We've called out people to say, let's record, let's listen, let's hear. 292,000 chapters so far collected, identified among this church family. I am so grateful to Pastor Brian for having this longing on his heart, this dream for this church family. It has been an amazing journey, and it is about to get even better. Because these letters are so rich. As we begin learning from the letters, I want to ask you, would you try to receive this letter like they received the letter? Roman Christians, hearing it for the first time, hungry and naive, curious, sometimes confused. They were people deeply under threat and the pressure to renounce all allegiances other than imperialism. You must form your life around the culture. Make sure you don't do anything to upset the culture of Rome. How in the world do you have a church in a place like Rome? Materialism, self-absorption, immorality. Welcome to Rome! How do you have a church in Rome? On the other hand, Rome really needs a church. So, with the use of our community imagination, we will attempt to hear this letter like they heard the letter. My name is Aquila. Priscilla, my wife, and I welcome you to our home. To host this church in our house is among our great privileges. I hope you were able to arrive here without incident. We've been noticing lately an increase of patrols in this area, so I want you to continue to come with discretion. Be careful as you make your way in and out. Some caution is important. I don't know why, for some reason, Emperor Nero seems particularly antagonistic against followers of the way. Christians seem to make him nervous. Right now, many among our brothers and sisters are in confinement of dungeons here in Rome. Perhaps you heard, as did I, that not long ago, Nero, in an attempt to enjoy his, illuminate his late night revelries, he took people from the dungeons. Some of them are brothers and sisters. He wrapped them in animal skins, dipped them in pitch and oil, and set them aflame to illuminate his late night revelries. Some of them were our brothers and sisters. Pray for those in chains who await an uncertain fate. They are on our minds as we have gathered for worship today. We must sing praise to our God. Sing with me. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Remember, as we sing here, we sing with passion and fervor from our hearts, but we must be cautious with our voice, and so we sing in a whisper. Join with me as we sing, powerful of heart, soft of voice. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. This is an exciting day. Yesterday, they arrived in our city, this dear sister, Phoebe. She came here from Cenchreae, not far from Corinth. She serves as a deacon there. And she carried in her own hand a letter written by the Apostle Paul, actually written by Tertius. I recognize his penmanship. Authored by Paul, Tertius is the one who scribbles it down. He is the recorder for the Apostle and amanuensis, his secretary. This letter has come to us to serve as encouragement and instruction for us. You see, about 8-9 years ago, Emperor Claudius expelled all those who were of Jewish blood from Rome, actually all the way out of Italy. Priscilla and I, we made our way out and escaped, and we went to Corinth, where we found a man named Paul, a dynamic leader and follower of Jesus Christ. We worked with him for about 18 months. And then his mission took him to Ephesus. He invited us to move with him. And we encouraged the brothers in the new start of the church there in fellowship and wonder. Then Emperor Claudius was assassinated by poisoning. And then Jews were able to return to Rome. And so when Paul decided he would continue his mission journeys elsewhere, Priscilla and I, we returned to Rome. And when we got back there, we noticed that there were many Christians, Christ followers, who were a part of the city. And so we just opened up our home and they came. And we have a church in our house. I can't tell you how grateful I am, Phoebe, to receive this letter from our dear friend, because in the letter he describes that he is about to come and visit. Our friendship will be renewed, and you will get a chance to meet this amazing man. Phoebe, thank you so much for making such a long journey. This is valued guidance and encouragement for us who live in this very high-pressured environment like Rome. This letter will serve as our instruction today, and actually on many days. But before I read it to you, I want to explain to you the arrangement. When you walked in here today, I asked you, those of Jewish heritage and bloodlines, I want you to sit on this side of the room. And those who are non-Jews, Gentiles, I asked you to sit over here and to leave an aisle in the middle. I did that for a reason. Because in this letter from Paul, he has very specific messages to very specific people. And I want you to be able to hear and understand the message designed for you. You see, Paul has never been to Rome, but somehow he is familiar that we are a congregation who has some strife. And so he wants pointed messages to come to us that we might resolve our points of difference, that the mission about that we are about would be fulfilled. So just for today, I asked us to sit in separation. in hopes that we would receive the message and it would convict our hearts, that we would give ourselves more fully to the mission. With that in mind, let me begin reading. I want you to listen very closely. Hear the message from Paul. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, let that be a thought that resonates with you, for that's the theme of the book. How do you live as a holy people in the presence of a place like Rome? Grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong, and that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I plan to come to you many times, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First, the Jews, and then the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, it's revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, right people, the righteous, live by faith. This experience called faith, whatever that is, we will learn it here. Now, to the Gentiles, the next portion of this letter seems to be to you. Listen very carefully. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish minds were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil and greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no vitality, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. As I read Paul's instruction, I could not help but think about our culture here in Rome. The wealth of the aristocracy has turned the hearts of men towards self-pleasure. The houses of the rich are full of abuses. Families are torn apart. Men and women seem increasingly confused about things like godly design and family purpose. Even their own identity seems to be a mystery. It's very difficult to live in Rome. But it's not only the rich. The lowest social classes often live lives debased and outside of God's outline. God's design is very real and does not change from beginning and end. It is filled with pattern and purpose and intent. But many of you have come from places described by Paul here, people who did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And so God gave them over to a mind depraved. For many of you, some of the things described here were just part of your normal. That's how a depraved mind thinks. Broken things appear as normal. Until one learns what is true. Until one is willing to learn what is true. Paul may never have been to Rome, but he seems to be very familiar with what goes on here. About now, those of you on this side of the room are feeling a bit uneasy. And I suppose those over here are feeling quite at ease. You see, you are familiar with God's design. You know the law with all of its careful explanation about how to live and behave and how to speak and how to think. Those of us of Jewish bloodlines, we have been given so much as far as the outline of God's intent, what he wants people to know. We have full knowledge. And yet before you get too comfortable with our Jewish status and our wealth of godly information, you need to be warned that this next section seems to be written to you. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourselves because you who pass judgment, do the same things. Wait, you mean to tell me that all the things that Paul described over here are also being done over here? Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on the truth. And so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same thing, you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to bring you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. And when his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written there, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. I am overwhelmed by Paul's instruction here. Any difference between us seems to disappear in the presence of Christ. For all of us, any position that God might grant to us is given as a gift, a gift. And in the presence of such a gift, all of our differences and distances disappear. They melt away. I want you to know that here in our house, we will never again assemble in the form of separation. Never again. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? What should we say then to this? Shall we go on sinning that grace must increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Oh, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. When I read those words of Paul, I say, yes, Paul, yes. I want to live a life that honors Jesus, and I'm trying. Yet, I find that this is not an easy thing to do in Rome. The pressure, the enticement, the availability of all that is wrong. I do not want sin to reign in my mortal body. But as I read this, I'm actually feeling quite defeated because I have not been successful in removing sin. It remains a threat to me. My body, my mind, my attitudes, my heart often dwell in wrong places. For the moment, I was thinking, the standard, it is too high, Paul. Who can achieve it? But as I was questioning, I read on, and I found great encouragement described by his own struggle. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this work, this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who would rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that is the man I came to know in Corinth and in Ephesus. And I'm so grateful for his transparency. I've lived among many religious people who are so highly practiced at the art of pretend. Well, my desire is to be a part of a collection of people where honesty actually prevails. People who join me on this difficult journey of faith, who know the wonder of God's rescue like I know the wonder of God's rescue. Those who need grace, those who give grace, and those who honor the gift of grace from Jesus Christ by striving for obedience and righteous living that honors the power and the wonder of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice. Live the life he died for you to live. I am both broken and encouraged by this honest man of faith. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good and pleasing and perfect will. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. We who are strong, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. And yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have often been hindered in coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. So I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the Church of Cenchrea, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you. For she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Perhaps right now would be a good time to follow that command. All the churches of Christ send greeting. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in the way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, and so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and be innocent regarding evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I needed that. To hear the words of my friend and mentor are so rich to me, but they're more than that. They're the very words of Jesus himself. I really needed that. In the rush of all that is Rome, the pressure of being a follower of Christ, in this dark space, in all the blaring conflict of men and agencies, and the blatant immoralities, and this in-your-face mantras that are nothing but lies, Rome is a very difficult place to follow Jesus. I needed this. It is also clear that Rome needs us. Brothers, let us pray. By the authority of your word, God, you have called us to holy lives as the most powerful influence on the realms around us. That by your Spirit, we would live with faithfulness and obedience. And that we would be an influence on a very broken place. Let us be inspired by the sacrifice of our Lord. Let us be nurtured in the brotherhood of faith. Let us bring encouragement to those struggling. It is through Jesus we pray.